1 Peter chapter 1, if you would turn there, please, in verse 13. So we understand the context. The Apostle Peter is writing to help a group of people that lived a long time ago, but a group of real people who experienced real life and went through real persecution. And the occasion for this letter was the fact that Nero was starting to persecute the church, and that persecution would continue. And so Peter takes this opportunity to write to God's people to help them, even though at this point when they're receiving the letter, it wasn't really bad, but it was going to get worse. And so this letter was to prepare them for what was coming down the pike. And so as we have looked at even verse 1, where it says there, to those who reside in this, the version I'm reading from, it says as aliens. Some of you have strangers, maybe pilgrims, exiles. We chose the word refugee, tried to come up with a word that would help even our kids understand what we're talking about. But the idea of all of these words is that we're really a group of people. We're living somewhere. This is our home, but this is not our final home. And so we know that from Scripture, from many passages in the Bible, it tells us that we are to set our affections on things that are above because that's where our true home is. And we're just passing through. So in a way, we are pilgrims, we are exiles, we are aliens, not in the creature form, but the actual legal term. And so the idea of refugees. And so Peter is writing to a group of refugees, let's say, to prepare them. And he was really kind of building their life. If you think about the illustration of building a house, you take the time to prepare the ground and pour the footers and put the foundation in. And I would suggest that's what verses 3 through 12 were for Peter's audience and for us. It really was that important foundation that was connected to identity, that God had chosen the group of people that Peter was writing to, and he's chosen us today as a group of people who live in one place, but we're headed somewhere else. And in that process, on that journey, difficulties come. And for this group of people, it was going to come in the form of persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. And coming down the pike for believers, I really think that's probably what we're going to experience again on some level. I've tried to not, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not trying to, you know, create any kind of undue concern, but I am cautious, especially when we have things in our country that was passed even this last week with the House, the Equality Act. And I mentioned that last fall and how concerned I was about that particular platform and what that would do across the board to Christians in our country. And again, there's still time. There's still more that has to be approved for that to go into full effect. But if that does go into full effect, we're going to start feeling in the Christian realm in which we live and operate, we're going to start feeling the effects of that. And who knows where it'll go from there. But I want us to be able to know where we stand with Christ, what our identity is, what he has given us in the here and now. And that was the portion that we've been talking about the last couple weeks, about trials and the grace that we have in trials. And therefore, we can rejoice and be glad when we're sad. But we have this glorious future to look forward to, that we have a living hope and an inheritance that God has promised us. It's reserved in heaven, and it will not fade away. So this is our foundation as well. Like Peter was building a foundation for his readers, the Scripture is alive and active, and in 2021, it serves as the right foundation for us. Now, as we move, taking the illustration of building a house, to start, you know, whether you're building it with wood or bricks, the structure is going to start going up now. And with that structure, there's going to be four major commands. And so verse 13 has the first of them. And if you look there in the Bible, it says, therefore, prepare your mind for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to throw the folks in the PowerPoint off for just a minute. Would you put the 1 Peter 1:13 slide on just for a second? Because I want this to really help you as we begin this morning for you to understand. In the slide this morning, you'll see there's actually 3 points, but the one that is in bold, that is the primary command that we'll be studying. So fix your hope or set your hope is the big picture idea. Now, he's going to help us with these other 2 thoughts that will support fix your hope. All right, we can go back at this point. But for believers who have experienced the gospel, as it says there in 10 through 12, we've experienced the grace of salvation. We have help in the immediate where God is going to protect us no matter what we go through. And we have a future. With that foundation, what do we need to do at that point? Because all of the things that I just described were really done to us. They're gifts to us, our salvation, our sanctification, our help along the way. Verse 5 says we're protected by the power of God. The inheritance is something that is a gift from God. All of those things God has done for us. What is then our responsibility as we think about our identity and what we have in the grace of Jesus Christ and what we have to look forward to? How should we then live? And that's where the kind of the framework of the house will start to help us. So big picture idea this morning is that we are to fix our hope. Now, just for organizational purposes, I've outlined 3 different things to hopefully help us understand this text this morning. But the 2 points that I want to start with, those are supporting that big picture idea of fix your hope. Number one, the follower of Christ should have a sharp and energetic mind. The follower of Christ should have a sharp and energetic mind. If you look at the first phrase there in verse 13, prepare your mind for action. Another version of Scripture would say, pull yourselves together mentally. I believe the King James or New King James would say, gird up the loins of your mind. So if we're taking the King James approach to the translation of this particular phrase, you may be wondering what that means. Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, Peter is using an illustration that the men specifically, in this day would understand completely. And he's referring to a habit that the men would use in the Middle Eastern times in regards to their garments. Most of the men would wear flowing garments, more like a robe type thing. And that was fine for most activity of life, everyday activity. But when there was something that needed to be done as far as maybe a heavy work activity or any kind of sport, there would be this process that they would do to prepare for that. That's why it says to gird up the loins or prepare your mind in regards to what we're speaking about from a spiritual perspective. But it would be the equivalent day of like modern day shorts, right? Where athletic shorts are worn for that type of activity because it's just easier. Well, the men would really take their garments and use their belt, and they would tie up their garments to their belt so that they would be able to move easier. It wouldn't be this long flowing garment. They would actually have with them the ability to move much quicker and much easier. So that is the picture that Peter is using when he says, gird up your loins, or prepare your mind for action, or pull yourselves together mentally. It's that idea of buckling your belt, so to speak. We use phrases like this today, roll up your sleeves and get busy. That's one that I think most people would be familiar with. Or buckle up and go. You know, that's a similar idea. And Peter says that you need to do this with your mind. If you're going to fix your hope, which is that decision to trust in the future, If you're going to do that, you need to have a mind that is sharp and a mind that is ready. And this particular aspect of what he's encouraging is to really have a mind that is ready for action. And that's why I use the word energetic. Many times people in our culture, their minds are not ready for action spiritually. It could be because of laziness, where there's not a lot of time in the Word of God. It's kind of a no-care attitude. You know, you're just going about your life and doing what you need to do and fulfill your responsibilities. But as far as your mind is concerned, it's more of a lazy approach, a no-care attitude. The other side of the spectrum, which I would say would be a hindrance to an energetic mind spiritually, would be a loose mind or one that would be morally loose, that the thinking would be wrong. It would be more earthbound and connected to things that do not honor the Lord. And so that hinders a mind to be ready and energetic for what God has. And so we have a encouragement from Peter that if you are a follower of Christ, you need to be passionate about God. And in order to do that, your mind needs to be sharp. It needs to be energetic, ready to go. And you need to be in the Word. It is very, very important for Christians in 2021 to think critically. I can't tell you how important that's going to be in the future. The ability to look at a situation in real life, in real time, and compare it to the Scripture, and be able to analyze and come to a point of decision that includes spiritual discernment. That's what thinking critically is. Because there is an attempt taking place to get rid of all of the moral guidelines that the Scripture teaches in our society. That's basically what the Equality Act is trying to do. God has said there's a difference between gender, and there's a specific way that He desires the genders to interact with one another, and then to fulfill life and live. God has outlined that very clearly in the Scriptures. And there is an attempt to take all of that and really cause it to crumble in our society. And now is the time for Christians to think critically, to be able to analyze and use discernment. But if you're in a place in your life where you're just kind of lazy about your Christian life and the Word is not a significant part of it, or you're just kind of thinking really earthbound and so your mind is more loose, you will not be ready and sharp in the moment when you have to make real decisions. And that day is coming where we will all have to make decisions individually and for our families and even as a church. Are we going to stand on the Word of God? Are we going to take God at His Word as truth and hold to it no matter what happens? In order to be ready for that, our minds must be sharp. It's really something that God has given us, but we need to continue to cultivate. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So Paul says in Timothy that God has given us a sound mind, or a mind that can be disciplined. So as a follower of Christ, we should choose this path. That's how we should live. The mind of Christ, we're going to sing in a little bit. May the mind of Christ be the mind that is in me. May this be in me. The mind of Jesus Christ, the mind is supposed to be sharp and ready. I would suggest number two in this passage, the second supporting idea to the command, is the follower of Christ is to practice sound judgment in all areas. Very similar to the first one. The first one speaks to a mind that's engaged and ready. The second one is a mind that really operates in the same way each and every day. It's like the idea of having a level head. You know, sometimes people, as you look at personalities, that's the character trait of someone who's just kind of a steady Eddie. You just, nothing really ruffles him or her, and they just kind of, they go along life, and even though there's all kinds of circumstances that could throw them off, their personality is just really, really level-headed. Well, for all of the rest of us who are not in that category, we need to choose that way. We need to live and strive to really have that be the characteristic of our life, where no matter what happens around us, we are trying to live in a level way, where we are using good judgment in all areas of life. The specific phrase there is keep sober in spirit. Now, some of you may be thinking, don't be intoxicated, and that's not necessarily the idea of this particular passage, but it's something where we are not allowing our minds to really be out of control. We are living with a level head. One writer said this, "The level-headed Christian does not let feelings overcome their thoughts." Man, would that not be glorious if we could actually do that? The level-headed Christian does not let their emotions overcome their thoughts. That's a great goal for us to strive towards, that we should be trying to live in a way that pleases the Lord. Our minds are sharp and ready, that we are not allowing the laziness or the looseness of the world to affect us, but we're sharp and we're ready. And the second part is that we are striving each and every day to have an attitude of self-discipline in our mind, that we are staying very, very level. We've been talking about trials and hardships. And when the trials come, the goal would be to not allow them to cause us to get off track mentally. And whatever you're going through right now, this is an opportunity to evaluate. When it happens or as you're going through it, does your mind go to places that it shouldn't? I think we're all tempted to do that. That we can listen to the lies of the evil one, and we can get into places where we mentally are all messed up. And then we come to truth, and whether we read it in the Word or we hear a sermon about it or something, and God helps us to align our thoughts to His thoughts, and truth always clarifies. The follower of Christ should be level-headed. We are to keep sober mentally. Self-discipline. Peter will use this a couple other times in the book. He'll use it in chapter 4 in regards to prayer. He says to keep sober in your mind for the purpose of prayer. So we are to always be praying, and in order to do that, we have to have self-discipline in our mind. We have to have a control over the thoughts that are coming to us from all the different voices. He'll use it in chapter 5 in verse 8. Keep sober so that you can resist the evil one and the attempts that the evil one will do in your life and my life to get us to sin. We are to keep sharp mentally, to keep sober. Now, in order to do this, I think it is important that we, on a regular basis, it could be hour by hour, whatever we need to do, we need to free our minds from the debris of the world that robs us of our clarity. We need to remove anything that gets in the way, specifically the voices that don't match the Scripture. Now, I just want to walk through some things where it comes from a book that talks just generally about what Christians tend to believe as far as the lies of the evil one and the truth that really counters that. I just want to walk through and see if you can identify with any of these things. Because in order to have a sober mind, a level-headed mind, you cannot believe the lies of the evil one. Starting with the fundamental one, that God really was attacked in his character by Satan to Eve. Like, the goodness of God was attacked from very, very beginning. And the evil one would love to attack the goodness of God in our own minds. The lie of the evil one would be that God is not really good. And what is the truth that counters that? God is good. He's revealed in his word that that's who he is, and he can't be anything else. And he does what is good. God cannot change. So he is perfectly good. So when the evil one will take you through a hardship or trial, and along with that, you will end up being tempted to believe something about God that's not true, you have to stop it. You have to free your mind from that debris. You have to counter it with truth and believe what God has said. God never makes mistakes. So whatever he has brought into your life, it represents his character and his perfection, that he is good and he is perfect, so therefore, it is okay. Another lie that we tend to believe is that God does not love me. If he loved me, he would not let me go through this. The truth that I think counters that is that the scripture teaches God's love for me is actually infinite and unconditional. So Romans 8 says that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. It is unconditional. So when the evil one wants me to believe that God does not love me and I'm alone in my circumstances and it's a hardship and trial that really is not for any purpose, we have to stop and gain control mentally again so it can bring us back to that place of level-headedness, not and then another trial comes, and we go down. Sometimes it's a little bit, sometimes we go way down. But we want to stay steady and level. That's what it means to be sober in spirit. Again, we have to remind ourselves we don't have to perform to earn God's love and favor. Jesus did the work, and his work is a work that was finished on the cross. So the unconditional love is there for every follower of Christ. Another lie would be that God is not really enough. That what we are going through and what we have as far as options in this life to satisfy us, that's what we need. And we have to go back to truth that tells us, you know what, God is enough. If I have him, I have all that I need. So whatever relationship, whatever gift as far as possession that you may want and that he may give you, yes, it does bring some sort of happiness, but it does not satisfy ultimately. Ultimately, God is enough. What's another lie? God should fix my problems. We tend to believe that we don't deserve to be experiencing what we experience, and so God should just take care of it. Well, where's the truth? The truth is life is hard, and we know that because in Genesis chapter 3, there was a curse put on this world because of man's sin. Man chose to go away from God. So therefore, life was going to be hard from that point on. Life is hard. And you may want God to fix your problems, but the reality is God is more concerned about glorifying himself and changing you than solving your problems. So you're experiencing something right now that's not enjoyable. Instead of like going to God and kind of viewing him as a vending machine, God, I'm going to do a little something here and you need to fix this. And no, actually, you need to think about truth, because truth says that God wants to glorify himself in your life. And if that means that you have to go through a season of brokenness, then there's no better place for you to be. He wants to change us instead of just solving our problems. God wants to use my problems as part of his sanctification process in my life. So if that's true, we should not want to wish them away. I know in our humanness and in our selfishness, we want God to fix our problems and be done. But actually, if we believe his word, he's trying to do something through them. And so therefore, we should trust him and let the process take place. I'm not worth anything. Sometimes that's the lie. He attacks our identity. Well, we have to go back to Scripture. My value is not determined of what others think of me or what I think of myself. My value is determined by how God views me. So perhaps you struggle in your thought life, and what takes you down low is a misunderstanding of your identity. And God wants us to stay level, believing His truth, that He loves us no matter what. He's never going to give up on us. And our value is defined by Him, not what others think I am, or not what I think of myself. If I'm a child of God, I am God's cherished possession and treasure. So the evil one would love for you to believe, because of your sin, because of your struggle, because of a number of things, that you're not worth anything. And the truth clarifies, and the truth brings us back to a place where we believe, you know what? God loves me, and I am His possession. Another lie would be, I need to learn to love myself. I hear this on a regular basis, and when I do, I kind of cringe inside, because I know it doesn't represent the Scripture. You say, really? How can you say that? Well, I think the Scripture teaches us that we need to view life through God's love. So by faith, I need to receive God's love for me. That's what I really need to be concerned about, not how much I love myself. Because I think the Bible's very clear that we already love ourselves. In fact, if you follow Jesus' words to his early disciples, he was more on the side of deny yourself and let God love others through me. We can get really sideways if we believe that we need to love ourselves more and we need to, it's just, our hearts are deceitfully wicked, the Bible tells us. So we can be deceived when really we need to view love through God's grid and God's perspective. I can't help the way I am. If you're a child of God, you can choose to obey. So whatever specific sin struggle you have, and every person has a propensity to sin in some way or another. It's those tailor-made struggles. You can change. God's word says it. If I am a child of God, the Spirit lives inside of me, and I can be really a child that is characterized by obedience because the Spirit of God is in my life. I am responsible for my own choices. Now, I realize certain things happen to us, and we can't control those things. But the things that we can control is the fact that we have the ability to choose our responses and our choices. So you may have had really, really bad things happen to you. And I would say even be in a place where you would be characterized as a victim. I get that. That's the world in which we live, and I'm so sorry you have gone through multiple things like that. But what God's word tells us is that even though we can't control those things, what we control is our choices after that. We can choose to trust God even when it is hard. We can choose to obey God even when it is hard. I can be changed through the power of God's Spirit. I don't have to stay in this place. The sanctification process can continue. Another lie would be, I have my rights. Now, we don't specifically say these things, but many times we think them. In fact, this morning, it was very, very early when I was coming into the office, and it was still dark out. And I live out in the country, and I was coming in Fairview Road, and you know, I'm thinking, it's, you know, 5-something in the morning, and this car thought I was going way too slow. You know, it's 5 miles in for me, and this car comes right up on my tail. I mean, again, it was dark. I couldn't tell, but I'm thinking he's maybe 2 or 3 feet off, you know, the back of my truck. And I'm thinking, who has to be where at 5 in the morning that you're going to do this to someone out in the country? And so I had all these things going through my mind of what I was going to do to let this person know I did not like what they were doing to me. I was just trying to prepare, wanted to come in, enjoy my morning. So I will tell you, my first response, I started to break. And I kept breaking to let him know that he was a little too close. And as crazy it is, I don't know why, but he stayed on my tail for 5 straight miles, and I was just starting to get really upset. And I thought, well, maybe he's got an emergency, there's something, but he could have gone around, I don't know. And we got to up here at Fairview where it goes into 2 lanes, and he went around me and he pulled into McDonald's. Like, how can you be that excited for McDonald's at 5 in the morning? I don't get it. But it's those moments where we're like, I have rights here. It's Sunday morning. Calm down. There's a speed limit. I'm going the speed limit. You need to as well. We don't say we have rights, but we live moment by moment believing the fact that we do have rights. I'm talking spiritually at this point, because I get we live in America. But for a believer, if we believe the truth, the only thing we actually deserve is punishment. What we actually deserve is separation from our Creator. We get it so mixed up where we think we deserve, because we're so good, that we deserve to have a happy life with no problems, and we want everything to go smoothly, and we want everything to be picture perfect. Those are our rights. And I would suggest the Scripture does not speak to that. Claiming your rights will only put you in bondage. That guy didn't care if I was mad or not. He is not worried about me. Hours later, he's not thinking about, oh, that guy in that truck, he was going the speed limit. No. Could I still be angry about it if I chose to? Yes. These South Carolina drivers, they're Sorry. It is a little rough around here, but claiming your rights only puts you into bondage. Holding on to bitterness, it doesn't do anything to the other person. It keeps you all torn up inside. So when the trials come and the hardships come, and we have the option to stay level-headed, or get angry, or get depressed, or we can actually choose to stay sober in spirit. Like, I'm not going to let it affect me. What I deserve is damnation. What I deserve is punishment. Anything apart from that is glorious. So our so-called rights, yielding those, actually sets us free. Yielding our rights actually brings freedom. If I feel something, it must be true. And this speaks to, I think, Peter's point here of not letting emotions control our thinking. Because our emotions change from moment to moment, hour to hour, whatever, depending on our circumstances. And so many people buy into this idea, and I believe it's a lie, that if I feel it, then it must be true. Now, I believe God gave us our emotions, and they can be helpful, but they must stay in line with truth. That's when they're really helpful. My feelings cannot always be trusted. They can easily deceive me into believing things that are not true. As I mentioned, the heart is deceitfully wicked. The Bible says, who can understand it, or who can know it? We can't. So don't trust your feelings. Trust the truth that you know from God's revealed word. If you feel something, be careful. take it through the grid of Scripture. I must choose to reject any feelings that are not consistent with truth. And you say, well, I'm just such a passionate person, and that's just kind of how I am. God wants to change you and make you into a passionate person about Him. We can't use our sinfulness as an excuse to keep us in a place that would not be, according to this particular encouragement, in a place of level-headedness. We must put it away. A couple more. I can't control my emotions. I do not have to be controlled by my emotions. That's what the Scripture said. I've been freed from my sin, and my heart is now free to live for God. So that's truth. I can choose to fix my mind on truth, to take every thought captive to the truth, and let God control my emotions. That's what's available to us with the help of the Spirit. If you're a true child of God, you can control your emotions. We don't have to live life going up and down and back normal and up and down. We can strive to live level-headed, sober in spirit. It is possible because of God's help. If my circumstances were different, I would be different. That's not true. My circumstances really do not make me what I am. They merely reveal who I am. Our circumstances don't make us. They reveal who we really are. So when you get bumped, as I thought I was going to this morning, or inconvenienced, or someone is a little bit too close to what you think your rights are, would you be very, very careful to let God see, okay, this is not the right response. I am so angry. And let God reveal the work that still needs to be done. Now, you know what? I do not like, ask my wife. I've struggled with this all my life. People driving and making choices, and I want to respond in anger so bad. I really don't participate in road rage. Please don't. But that's part of life that God needs to sanctify in my life. And there's probably 100 more of those things that I experience on a daily basis. But the circumstances, if they were different, that doesn't mean that I would be different. My circumstances only reveal who I am and what my heart really is like. Every circumstance that touched my life has first been filtered through God's fingers of love. We have to believe that. That if you're in a place that's difficult and hard, you're meant to be there. And God loves you. He loves you. Another one, I shouldn't have to suffer. Again, the Scripture says we've been called to suffer. True joy is not in the absence of pain. It's in the presence of the Lord that's in the midst of the pain. That's where our joy is found. Suffering is a pathway to sanctification. We've been learning that in the last couple weeks. It's a doorway into greater intimacy with my God. So yeah, we do need to suffer. It's not that we want it. We don't ask for it. But it's something that's important. It's all about me. This is something that we, again, would never say. But many times this is what comes out in our life. And we have to counteract that with truth. God is the beginning, and He is the end of all things, and He is in the center of all things. All things were created by Him, and they're for Him. So therefore, God is in the center, and He is how we should really view life, as Him being right there, because it's all about Him. But our flesh wants us to live and operate as if life is about us. So your personal happiness, your personal desires, whatever, you want to be served, you want to be to given everything that you possibly desire or think that you deserve. When in reality, if God is at the center, then again we go back through that grid. What I deserve is punishment, and anything apart from that is actually His kindness to me. My life is dispensable. Do you believe that? My life is dispensable. I was created for His pleasure and His glory. He can take me at any point. If we believe that He is the center and it's all about Him, then we will view our lives in the appropriate way. That actually, life's not about me. Life was always about Him, and it will always be about Him. The last thing, which is really kind of our final point here this morning, is the follower of Christ is to keep focused on future grace. That's the big idea. Fix your hope. Set your hope on future grace. How do you do that? Well, if you're regularly keeping a sharp and energetic mind, which means you're pulling yourselves together mentally, just like they pulled their garments together, ready for vigorous activity, where you're denying the loose and the laziness, those choices in our minds, but you're ready. In fact, we're told in the Scripture that we must be ready to give an answer for this hope. So the hope that we have, we are to be ready at every moment to give an answer. You know what? I have hope, and it's real. God loves me. He gave His Son for me. We give that answer. But you have to be ready for that. And you have to be sober-minded, level-headed, which means you're putting aside the lies of the evil one, any of the impediments that would hinder a level-headed mind. If you can do those two things, then Peter says, fix your hope. Set your hope on future grace. If you're kind of wallowing around in the muck and mire of self-pity, like, I don't deserve this, I have my rights, I'm better than this. If you're kind of wallowing around in that kind of muck and mire thinking mentally, then you're not setting your hope on the future. You're just not. You're living for the here and now, and you're wanting really things to get better. You want God to fix your problems and make life easy for you. You don't want to go through the sanctification process that He desires. But if you're sharp and energetic and level-headed in your mind, then you can set your hope on a regular basis. You can live presently with this idea. If you look in the text, there's a little word that helps us understand. After keep sober in spirit, it says, fix your hope completely. In your version, it may be entirely or fully. So what we are to do in our minds is to fully, completely, entirely fix our perspective on future grace. Because it says, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is speaking when Jesus comes back again in His second coming. That there is going to be the grace, the final grace, as far as salvation being completely fulfilled and completed in our life. That's what's ahead for us. And similar to those first parts of 1 Peter chapter 1, that inheritance that is waiting for us. But in the here and now, we are to fix our hope on that. Now, this is a very difficult way to live. I get it, because we get up in the morning and hopefully we are trying to serve and honor the Lord. But because of all the circumstances and the earthbound life that we live, it is hard to keep your mind focused on future grace because we're living in the here and now. But that's the goal. We're not going to do this perfectly. But the goal is that we would make the choice in our hearts, and we would continue to live according to that choice in the present tense. We are completely fixed on the future, and the future that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of hope in the Scripture is one that really involves waiting. God's people waited for the Messiah, as we look at the Old Testament, and God's people today, we are waiting for the second coming of Christ. So our hope is connected to waiting, but we wait well. We wait with a mindset that no matter what happens in life, everything's okay because Jesus is coming back. So yes, even in the midst of the moral decay of our country in America, we still live lives fixed on future grace. We believe that our life in America is not all that there is. And I know it's difficult when you think of your children and your grandchildren, but understand there is something better for your children and grandchildren, and it's the future grace that will be revealed in Jesus Christ. And so we live fixed on that hope. While we wait, we stay ready. We stay level-headed. And no matter our circumstances, we are still looking to the grace that will come when Jesus comes back for his bride. Now, as Peter builds the structure of the house for his writers and for us, this is the first of four very specific commands. So this way of living is not an option for a follower of Christ. As I mentioned, we won't be able to do it perfectly. But it's not something that we can just leave here today and say, oh, I didn't need that. We can't do it. If we are going to live in 2021, no matter what's coming down the pike, if we are going to live in a way that honors God and gives him glory with our lives, then we have to take this seriously. Which means, tomorrow, we have to put the lies of the evil one away from us, and we have to let truth clarify our minds and help us to live level-headed. And that needs to happen on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every day after that. We have to strive to fix our hope on future grace. And the way that we stay there is to keep our minds ready and energetic. Keep our minds level-headed. Don't let our emotions control our minds. We let truth control our minds. We're a people of the book, God's book, and it's his truth that controls us every step of the way. You say, you know what? I can't even imagine living like that. There's no way. My mind is so crazy, there's no way I can live that way. Let me encourage you, if you are a child of God, this is possible. God would not have asked us to do something that he was not going to give us the ability to do. Remember, he freed us from ourselves. We actually can change. You can live a whole day with a level head. You say, that hasn't been a long time since that's happened. It's possible. Again, I understand, we're not talking perfection, but you can consistently live in a way that doesn't let your emotions or the lies of the evil one get you off kilter. You're actually just striving to honor God with the hope that he's coming back and there's going to be the end of grace for me and it's going to be glorious, and so I'm going to walk through this trial. And I'm going to accept it from God's hand. And I'm going to trust him through the process. As we go, we're going to talk about holiness next week. So I get it. These commands are difficult, but they are the structure of the Christian life. And as God's people with the right identity, believing who we are and what's ahead of us, we actually can grow and change. We can do this by the help of the Spirit. So don't let the lies of the evil one tell you otherwise. Now, I've always been this way. I'm always going to... No, don't believe it. Jesus can help you change. You don't always have to react the same way. You don't always have to let your mind go to places that aren't true. You can grow and change. But we have some responsibility. As I mentioned, verses 3 through 12, it's what God has done for us. Now we're moving what we should do for the Lord. And that is to fix our hope on the grace that's coming. And how do we do that? We stay ready, energetic, not sluggish, lazy. We stay ready. And we stay sober in our spirit. We stay level-headed. Because everything ultimately is okay. Would you bow with me as we close our time in God's Word this morning? I don't know every person in this room and the struggles that you face, but I have lived long enough and been around people long enough that we all kind of struggle with the same stuff, generally. We have our specific sin propensities, but human nature, depravity of man, we kind of all struggle with the same stuff. And it's interesting that Peter would start here in regards to our responsibility, that we are to be so sharp in our minds that whatever's happening in our circumstances, it doesn't throw us off. We keep trusting, we keep living by faith, we keep our emotions under control, and we keep walking toward Jesus. So I would guess that many of us struggle in our minds, that almost everyone here today would struggle to consistently fix their hope on future grace. But that's what's asked of us. So we need to go to God and say, this is where I am, and this is where I need to get to. By your Spirit, I want to obey you. And so I'm going to be more careful with my mind. I'm going to try to not allow the laziness, my propensity to that, or my the temptations that are all around. I'm going to try to put those aside because I want to stay sharp and ready. And I want to stay level-headed. And I'm going to put the lies of the evil one away. And I'm going to let truth dictate my heart. God's Spirit can help us. Would you just talk to the Lord about where you are and where you need to go? Respond to Him appropriately, as the Scripture is very clear for us today. God, thank you for your truth that has taught us so far this year who we are, what our identity is in you. And you've helped us to see what we have to look forward to in the future. But you've explained reality that in the here and now, it's difficult and hard, and the trials come, and they come in various ways, and they come wrapped with your purposes. So, Lord, help us to keep fixing our hope on you. Jesus, thank you that you are coming back again. You came the first time. You promise that you will come back. So God, give us the strength by your Spirit to keep trusting you along the journey. Help us to stay ready mentally. Whatever we need to do to put aside those things that hinder us in our minds, help us to do it. And God, help us to stay level-headed. Help us to be so saturated with truth that when we're bumped, truth comes out. God, these are not easy things for us to accomplish, and we can't do them in and of ourselves, but by your Spirit we can. So, Lord, we look to you, and we ask for help to live this out this week. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.